All right, so if you will take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 for our communion message. We've been in Psalm 119 now for the last little while. And let's see here. For our communion services, we've made it all the way to the stanza that begins with verse 41. And most often when I've been preaching communion messages, I have been focusing on the a passage that talks about redemption specifically. But I was reading Psalm 119 this year, and I thought these are great meditations about what God has done in a life who is redeemed. And so I've called this message the commitment of the redeemed. I think you'll see what I mean as we get through it. Now, you'll notice in the top of, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see the little Hebrew letter that is at the top of this section. Now, the New American spells that V-A-V, Vav. Now, I was taught it's the Wow, W-A-W. So, it can have a V sound, or sort of a V sound, like that. And it also has this W sound when you're reading Hebrew. Now, all I know are the sounds. I cannot read Hebrew. I just want to make that clear. Now, if this letter occurs all by itself, it means and. And so it's often used to tie a passage together. So, like if you see in the Old Testament, and it came to pass, it'll start with wow, and then the word. All right? And in English, we aren't supposed to run sections together like that, and. But Hebrew doesn't care, which reminds me of my granddaughter, who likes to keep the floor in any conversation by saying for her period, she goes, and also, that, and then she pauses, and you're supposed to keep listening. That's the idea. But anyway, that's her. This stanza starts with and in every verse in the Hebrew, not in the English. They've translated it out, smoothed it out for us. But you would say, it says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me. You could start that with, and may your loving kindnesses also come to me. So this was an easy section for the Hebrew poet to create verses beginning with this letter. So every verse begins with the word and in Hebrew. That's how it works. Anyway, let's read our section. I'll put it on the screen here in just a second. There we go. All right. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So I call these, this passage or this message, the commitment of the redeemed. There are two requests in this stanza, and then there are some commitments as well. Now, in James Montgomery Boyce was a Presbyterian preacher in Philadelphia, and he wrote a commentary on the Psalms. I'm not sure if it might have been a collection of his sermons. I'm not quite sure. Sometimes commentaries are exactly that, a collection of his sermons, and I found his quite helpful on this passage. He tells the story of another scholar named Bruce Waltke, who I have some books by him as well. He was at one point a professor of Old Testament studies at Regent College in Vancouver. He's not quite as conservative as we could wish, but he was a godly man. He said he was a former teacher at a number of evangelical schools, including Westminster and Dallas seminaries. He is an outstanding scholar, and he has written a book in which he testifies to the importance of prayer in getting to know God through Bible study. He explains that early in his life he used to read the Bible for its academic merit and that he got nothing out of it. Then one day he heard a preacher saying it is necessary to ask God for enlightenment. So he began praying, Lord, speak to me through your word. At first his reading seemed much the same, but soon it changed. He writes, within 3 weeks of praying that prayer as I read, My heart began to burn within me. I started to see new things in Scripture. God began revealing to me how His Word should change my life. I developed a love for His teaching. God heard my prayer and began to speak to me through His Word. I think as we think about what this poet, many think it is David, says in these verses, we will see someone who is full of the love of God and His Word. So let's look at our passage. I have 2 points, and I was going to just put them on the screen, but I think I'm going to just leave the text on the screen so that you can see the text while we're talking about it. The first point are the prayers of the psalmist. They're basically 2 requests, as I said, in the psalmist. First is the prayer for the loving kindnesses. May your, verse 41, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord. The key word in this request is loving kindness. There are many synonyms in English. So mercy, love, kindness. It's a word that doesn't exactly translate into English. And it's often referred to as God's covenant love. It's that word chesed that we've talked about before in our studies. Chesed. Some have made out that God is obligated to chesed by the covenant that He has made with Israel, especially in the Old Testament. But that's really not what it is. It's not a matter of duty for God to take care of these people, but it's a matter that God has committed Himself to this. It's a voluntary love, which is the key component of chesed. So God made an agreement with Abraham. He decided, He made the choice. He said, I will make a covenant with you. Now a covenant does imply obligations, but it's one that God voluntarily, on His own, entered into. When it's used among men, it assumes a relationship grounded in love, or at least hope for. For example, David and Jonathan, 1 Samuel 20, where and David and Jonathan enter into a covenant, and I think I should maybe read that one to you. 1 Samuel 20, verse 12, and Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also. If I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? Now, Jonathan knows he's making a political decision. Jonathan is actually quite a bit older than David. We often think of them as two young men. That's not really true. And Jonathan also knows that he is the firstborn in his family. The right of primogeniture falls on him. But he says, I know what God has decided. And I know that you will show me chesed, loving kindness, loyalty. That's the kind of relationship they had. It's also the kind of relationship that the Canaanite Abimelech wanted to have with Abraham in Genesis 21, where they made an agreement between them, and Abimelech agreed to protect Abraham, and he also asked Abraham to show loving kindness, chesed, towards him. So in our passage, it finds salvation as a parallel. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word. So the mercy, the loyalty, the blessing that is to come from God is the same thing as salvation. That's what he's asking for. He wants a personal relationship with God. He wants God to interact with him. So that's the first request. The second request is in verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. This, in a way, this is also a prayer for God's loyalty. It's not a prayer that God will speak to him, but that God will not withdraw his promises. So when it's David's case, we know that God has made promises to him concerning the kingdom. If it's any Israelite's case, there are promises God has made. If the person is faithful to him, God will protect them and take care of them. There is a promise that God has made to us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made you a promise of eternal life. You know, we live a mortal life here on this earth. We get sick. Our life can be imperiled by our sicknesses. We can get into an accident somehow on a highway or a plane crash or some other thing, and we are very vulnerable. But God has made a promise to us, and He's saying, do not take the word of truth away from me. You've made a promise to me, O Lord. Keep your promises with me. So consequently, in verse 43, I wait for your ordinances. He is waiting with expectation. There is a promise that is coming. He is waiting in hopes of that promise. Bruce Waltke's prayer that we mentioned in the introduction is a kind of waiting. I stand by when I'm reading the Word. I stand by and I am waiting for the answer from your Word, which I know you will give. So he is making a commitment, even in the request, I will wait, or I wait for your ordinances. So the two requests, may your loving kindnesses come to me, and do not take the word of truth from me. And then the second thing that I want to focus on, that is the commitment of the psalmist. I've called this the commitment of the redeemed. And so I will notice the various commitments he makes in our stanza. Verse 42, I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So there is an apologetic purpose to his request to God. He says, God, you keep your word to me. You bestow your blessings on me. That will give me an answer to those who charge me with foolishness for following God. There are people who will mock you because you are a Christian, because you have decided that you're going to live your life in obedience to God's word. You will receive ridicule and mocking for that very decision. And yet, the decision, God will give you the things that you need in order to answer those who attack you. God's word is a sure answer. Now, by the way, I think that all we need is an answer. It's not that we need to develop some sophisticated argument in order to convince someone. We just need to tell them what God's word is. We need to win souls by proclaiming the word. So I will have an answer for them. And then verse 44, there's another commitment. I will keep your law continually, for ever and ever. Now that is a real deep commitment, a permanent commitment to a holy lifestyle. Now I think that every believer in his moments of real faithfulness are coming in church, they're reading their Bible, they're praying. There is truly a desire to live a holy life. And then that other person in the house says something to them that they didn't say quite the best way, and all of a sudden our commitments waver. But this is a commitment of our hearts. A person who's a believer, we want to live this way. It's a commitment of the redeemed to live out that holy lifestyle. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, many people look at the Christian life as a system of do's and don'ts. You know, don't dress that way, do dress this way. Don't wear your hair that way, do wear your hair this way. We could go along through a whole kind of list of things like that. Now, there may be some applications of holy living that do apply to how we present ourselves in the world, but that isn't the important thing. The important thing is the heart. Do we want to walk for God or not? And what happens when we do walk for God? What happens when we do keep His law, as it said in verse 44? Well, then we walk at liberty. We have a freedom to do what is right. We have a freedom to glorify God. We have a freedom to live a life that is at peace with God, that is not at war with God. It is a tremendous blessing. If we have God's loving kindnesses, if we have His word and His promises, then we can walk at liberty. It's a great thing, a great commitment that we can have because of what God has done for us. And then verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. Now, what do you think of that one? How many of you have ever spoken to a king? Anybody spoken to a king? I have not spoken to a king. I have spoken to a man who became president. That's pretty amazing. He's not a very good president. But I have spoken to him. I haven't spoken the gospel to him. I have spoken the gospel to some men who were high officials in our government here in British Columbia. I had that opportunity. Right? But that's not exactly, I think, what the verse means. There's another, Boyce gave the illustration of Martin Luther when he was hauled before the Diet of Worms, which is always a very funny name. The word is Worms. Okay, that's how the Germans would say it, or something like that. Diet means parliament, but when we think about it in English, Diet of Worms really does not sound very nice, does it? might lose some weight if you had that as your diet, but anyway, so he's hauled before this court at Worms, and the emperor, I think it was Charles V, if I remember right, was there, a very powerful man, and he's accused of heresy. And so Luther was asked to retract his writings, and this is what he said. Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require from me a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear to me as the day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, unless they thus render my conscience bound by the word of God, I cannot and I will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Now that's a pretty dramatic statement. Luther truly did speak before kings. Now, no one is guaranteed an opportunity to speak the gospel to kings or to emperors. But what the psalmist is saying is that he will have the courage to speak before whomever God brings him if God grants his request for covenant loyalty. Now, when we think about what God has done for us, we should from that draw the courage to speak for our Lord wherever he takes us. And then the last commitment, I sort of moved verse 47 and 48 together. They're very similar. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And so the redeemed person, he makes a commitment to a life of the Word of God. I really do think it's important for us. We have a message on this in the end of the month on reading your Bible. Now, it's not a matter of legalism. It's not a matter of say, okay, if you will read your Bible every day, God will give you so many brownie points, you won't know what to do with all of them. That's not how it works. But there is something about the Word of God. If you are reading it because you love God, there's something about His Word that changes your heart, and He brings conviction when you need conviction. And He'll bring about that Holy Spirit pressure. He'll also give you instruction. He'll give you guidance. He'll give you wisdom, and you'll begin to learn how to live your life. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is the response of the redeemed to what God has done for him. We have often talked about God's love being shown to us by sending Jesus to die for our sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." One commentator said about that God has forever proved his love to us by sending Jesus on the cross. He truly has. His chesed, his loving kindness, is ours. So he has freely offered his love for you. Now freely offer your love for him. That's what the commitment of the communion service represents. He has died for us. We give our lives to him. That's what we're talking about as we celebrate communion together. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to think about and meditate on this psalm. We pray that as we think about it, that it might be something that truly stirs our hearts to follow close after you. Lord, as we celebrate the communion service, may it be something that speaks to us about what you did for us. And help us to know that indeed you have not withdrawn your loving kindnesses. Indeed you have not withdrawn your word. And so therefore, we need to make these commitments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.